Thank you. Good morning. Welcome to church. You may be seated. Well, another beautiful day in the Bay. Perfect weather. And I'm definitely going to send the church into a prayer time, and then I'll slip out and get all the chocolate while you're intercessing. She'll be all mine. I was having a good chin wag. So my mum is British, so that comes from. With Brian just before the service, and he presented this idea to me, and I thought it was very clever. He was saying that there's someone that you know and that you're close to, and someone else says something about that person, you love that person, your natural inclination is to defend that person, correct? It's because you're close to them. That's apologetics. Because you're close to Jesus, there's a natural inclination in you to want to give an answer or give a defense of the character, the nature of who Jesus is. And so this is why we are doing a season of apologetics, to really equip us to be able to give a word in and out of season for people who just don't know yet. And they're not necessarily living in rebellion to God. Some of them, they don't know that they are. And so there's got to be a compassion and a heart and a love and a grace from us to want to jump over some of those hurdles. So I know you will see a lot of pastors and Christians from pulpits and from social media just blast the ungodly and the unchurched. You'll see that. And I think Jesus was the one who went to the ungodly, the broken, the hurting, and reached out to them. So as a church, that's our heart. It's not to dump on people who think different than us, but to actually reach and love on them and show them the good nature of who God is, and by us mimicking who Christ is. Amen. So it's pretty awesome thing that we're doing here. I'm excited about it. So Lord, we just thank you for the privilege again to come into, Lord, your bride, and Lord, to celebrate who you are in our lives. God, I pray, Lord, that you would give us the full spectrum of what it means for your heart to reach people. God, we pray that we would sense that and know that this morning. God, we thank you that you are in fact alive, that you are living and active. And Lord, salvation power is in this room right now. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for our sins so that we could be in right relationship and reconciled back to our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Well, just a quick recap on what apologetics is. It addresses topics such as origin, where did we come from, meaning, morality, and destiny. So origin, where did I come from? How can something come from nothing? How can order come from chaos? If there really truly was a Big Bang explosion, we don't often see in nature that that organizes itself into a fully functional car or a complicated computer or laptop. From an explosion of nothingness. We don't see that. So how does order come from chaos? Well, the way we explain that is because God created everything. Amen. And then we don't create anything. We only just put things together of what's already created. We don't even create songs. We're just discovering and collecting and grouping different frequencies together with the language and the body that God gave us to write and sing a song. Amen. Life from non-life. It's not just the Big Bang. There's multiple miracles that you have to believe without the God being the explanation. Meaning, why am I here? Personal from non-personal. And I think this is a big one. And I think pharmaceutical companies cash in on this one big time. There's a lot of people questioning their meaning, their purpose, their existence. Why am I alive? Why am I here? And what I love about Christianity and I love about the gospel message is that true purpose in life is to know God. It's to make him known. It's to build his church and bring heaven to earth. Amen. And then finally, destiny. Where am I going? Reason from non-reason. So in tradition with the deep fakes that have been going up on the screen with between Brian and I thought I would just pay this one forward. I asked ChatGPT, make my wife look like a theologian. And this is what it did. Looks pretty good. But then I said, no, make her more of a doomsday prophet and conspiracy theorist, and let's see what happens. How did it know to do goth eyes? And I'm on the couch tonight, but it's worth it. Our key scripture back to Jesus is 1 Peter 3:15. And it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. The hope that you have in Christ to be able to give a reason of substance, not of culture. I'm a cultural Christian. No, a conviction from the Holy Spirit of why you are the way you are. I remember last year we did a little bit of a mini series there, and I asked people, and in particular areas of, I asked Tuscany, why are you the way you are with your relationship with God? Preach on that. And to hear people share that answer is actually brilliant. This is not about brainwashing. This is not about, although we are renewed in the mind by God, amen. But we, as a church, want to be able to have our own personal connection with Jesus. So today, we are going to talking about a simple topic called truth. It's not simple. It's the most complicated message to write. But this is the manner in which I thought we would address it from the start, is to share a fun fact that Lonnie shared with me long ago, was from the United States Secret Service and their fraud department, their counterfeit operation. What they would do, you would think that they would give the people that they train, they would give them all fake currency to try to work out how to tell which is the fake ones. But they actually don't. They give them real currency. All they do all day is study the genuine real currency of America. They study how it feels. They study how it smells. They touch it. They crunch it. They listen to the sound that it makes. And that's they're listening to what does this real money sound like, so that when a counterfeit bill comes across their hands, they instantly know it's a counterfeit. They know straight away. So we're going to talk about truth. I don't want to talk about all of the other stuff that's out there. I want to talk about the truth of who Jesus is. And so if we study truth, then as soon as a lie tries to sneak into our intellect or sneak into our heart, we'll be able to recognize it straight away. Because the reality is this, is there are things that we believe and things that we confess that are counter scripture, that are not true. There's things that have been said about you from not well-meaning people that is not true. And this is when truth, when you hear Jesus speak to you truth, it brings you alive and you realize, my goodness, how good is God? Now, the whole topic of truth, I want to draw a distinction between the world's perspective of truth and a Christian's relationship with truth. The world's perspective of truth and a Christian's relationship with truth. And to fast track this complexity, I present to you on the screen a courtroom. Sorry, my arm's not working this morning too good. So let's pretend that a crime has taken place and is being tried in a courtroom. The crime is, did Ellie eat the last Coco V chocolate bar from the fridge? That's what's being tried in the courtroom. And there are many, the lawyers in the courtroom are fighting to prove and or persuade the judge or jury what is true. And Mary, correct me if I get anything wrong. The judge's job is to oversee the whole proceedings to make sure that everything's done according to the law. And then sometimes if it's a bench law ruling, then they'll make a decision. The prosecutor's job is to prove the guilt of the defendant on behalf of the plaintiff. The defense attorney's role is to represent the accused, tasked with protecting the rights and build a defense against the prosecution. And the jury's job, usually 6 to 12 people, is selected to give to hear the evidence and decide whether the defendant is guilty or innocent. Pretty good. Pretty good. Now listen to these shocking statistics. Jury discrepancies, research by Northwestern University and the Innocent Project, found that trial judges and juries disagree on outcomes in about 1 in 8 cases, approximately 12.5 to 23%. Because remember, what's on trial is truth. Did she steal a chocolate bar or didn't she? And so this truth is on trial. We're trying to work out if the crime is what's being, and we're trying to hear what was true, what's true, how do we know? By the way, morality comes from truth. Now listen to this one. General wrongful conviction study estimate that between 4 and 6% of all individuals incarcerated in US prisons are factually innocent right now. 4 to 6%. General wrong conviction study estimate 4 to 6%. Why? And why is this? Because we as humans are vulnerable to our perception of truth. We're just vulnerable to it. We're vulnerable to taking the information and making an incorrect decision or creating an incorrect perspective based on the truth that's there. And I think that's, I think that should be a warning signal to us. But now let's get out of the courtroom and onto the concept of truth. Salvation changes our relationship with truth. Salvation will change your relationship with truth. Because truth shifts from being a philosophical or scientific perspective to an absolute perspective. It was once upon a time philosophical and scientific, but then it becomes an absolute, where now you're realizing truth is no longer relative and can change in any moment. It's absolute. But not everyone agrees on what truth is. Did you know this? People have got all these different opinions on what truth is. And we live in an area that just happens to very much subscribe to the sort of thinking that, well, it's my truth. Go live your truth. And all of these different things. And it creeps into many areas of our life when truth is not absolute. It creeps into my identity, what I declare about myself, regardless of whether there's any authority in what I declare about myself. Am I the authority? Am I God? Do I get to declare what I am? So here are some different perspectives of truth. One is a philosophical definition. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. That sounds pretty good, right? I could get on board with that. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. If I say that it's raining outside, and it is actually raining outside, then the statement is true. And this is known as the correspondence theory of truth. Now, however, do you trust your interpretation of reality? Are you going to get it right every single time? Just like the courtroom, are there sometimes you're going to make mistakes on things that are not so obvious? And I want you to think about this. There are beautiful people, plenty of people that are Mormon and believe it's true. There are plenty of people that are Muslim and believe that it's true. And Buddhist and Hindu, Scientologists, there are atheists who believe that what they believe is true based on looking at the evidence. And I think come to an unfortunate conclusion, but the point that I'm making here is that these are genuine people, smart people, who have made a conclusion to which I think has completely missed who Jesus is and what Jesus, that fact that Jesus died and rose again. So that kind of wakes me up to go, okay, well, I want to make sure, even when I come to my own doctrine, am I actually believing it's true, or do I just subscribe to a denomination and just blindly follow along because I'm being told? This is why I love what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Wow. It doesn't say neglect your understanding. It says don't depend on your own understanding. This scripture is keeping your intellect in check. Because intellect by itself without the Spirit of God, who knows what you are capable of believing? Whether it's true or not, we'll just believe it. I thought Australia was the greatest country on earth. Till I moved to freedom. Intellect is a tool God can use to draw you unto himself, truth. But it can also be a hindrance. We need to be aware of the fact that some of the things that we believe are actually not true. There are things that we've been taught. Do you know, have you ever met this person? I'm just a realist. I'm just keeping it real. I'm just going to call it as I see it. That's exactly what the 10 spies did to Noah, Moses. That's what they said to Moses. They said, hey, there's beautiful fruit. There's fortified, there's milk and honey. There's sons of Anak, giants. There's fortified cities. The Amalekites are there, many. They outnumber us. Do you know what? They were telling the truth to Moses. They were telling him the truth, right? And what I think in a context of a correspondence, thinking towards what truth is, they told Moses the truth, but without faith in God's promise for them. That's what they did. Let us never become the church that calls it as we see it without faith. However, Caleb and Joshua added faith to truth and entered the promised land. So they didn't neglect what they saw. They still saw the same things that the 10 spies saw, but they added faith to that. They put faith into the cocktail, and guess what? They were able to attain the promised land because they knew that their God was with them. Here's another perspective on truth, a scientific one. This is a huge one in your workplace, in schools, in terms of what's being taught. But let's start with a quick joke. A scientist walks into a church and says to the pastor, I believe in science. We have finally figured out how to clone humans and create life from nothing. We don't need God anymore. The pastor thinks about it and says, interesting. Let's have a man-making contest then, just like God did in the beginning. The scientist smiles and says, you're on. He immediately reaches down to grab a handful of dirt and starts his experiment. The pastor taps him on the shoulder and says, ah, hold on a minute, get your own dirt. Ellie laughed at that one. Okay, science generally treats truth as conclusions that best fit the available evidence and observations. Scientific truths are often considered provisional. They can be refined if new evidence emerges. You see how what is defined as truth keeps evolving? And even it's evolving in the way and the manner of the flesh. Look at our laws as a country. Our laws used to come from scripture, but now they're coming from culture. And when politicians legislate and writing these laws, they're doing it in a manner, well, I want to get the vote. Where's the vote at? What's the most popular thing to do? Science says nothing, but scientists say everything. Amen? And now I just want to warn you, not every scientist has a pure heart. Not every scientist has a pure agenda when it comes to how they want to define what truth is. So listen to how many views are on truth here. Correspondence, which means matching reality, when we talked about. Coherence, consistency within a system of beliefs. Pragmatic, what works or produces useful results, and that pragmatism comes from those guys, the Metaphysical Club, that was formed in the 1870s at Cambridge, Massachusetts, and it was that Charles Peirce, William James, and Oliver Holmes, and they covered the three areas, which was where the, I think it was law, medical, and philosophical, and they basically went in with the question, is God real, and do we need God, and they basically concluded no, and that kind of really started to give birth to this, to the education system starting to shift away from Christian-based values to what we see today. Another one is a relevist, where what is true for a particular person or culture. Wouldn't it be nice if truth was relative to yourself and you could just make it up as you go along? That is my last cookie in the cookie jar, Ellie, I'm sorry. Post salvation, our relationship with truth changes from truth being a concept to truth being a person. When you get saved, your relationship with truth changes completely. It's no longer now a theory or one of these theories that I've listed. Truth is now a person. And that changes everything. So your relationship with truth as a Christian is so beautiful. And it's a wonderful thing. John 14:6 says, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So you now have a relationship with truth. His name is Jesus. And truth has a name, Jesus. And so I love this. When I hear him declare himself as truth, as I've shared previously before, in order for something to be its equal opposite, it needs to be its counter equal. And so left, right, up, down. But there are things that don't have counter equals. For example, heat. Heat doesn't have an opposite. Coldness is just the absence of heat. The same, there's no such thing as darkness. It's just the absence of light. There's no such thing as the opposite of truth. There's the corruption and perversion of truth, but there's no opposite. When Jesus said, I am truth, he's saying, I have no opposite. I am God. That declaration there is incredible. When sharing our faith with people, we need to be aware that there are people, when you're talking about truth with them, they could have a completely different understanding of what truth is. And here's why sometimes apologetics ends up as information wars and details wars, is because it's just a truth battle. We're just going back at each other. You see debates between a Muslim and a Christian, or an atheist and a Christian, and it's just information battle. See, but here's the difference for us, is that we have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God who comes to us and reveals truth. And truth, now we have a relationship with Jesus. People have a different perspective down to the details of how they see reality, their identity, and destiny, how they think about those things. And just think about how big identity politics and ideology has become in our culture. It is huge in this area. There are people who are declaring statements about themselves that are simply not true, but they believe it. And I think they genuinely believe it, but it's simply not true. And this is why we need to understand that truth is absolute. Like, I was at Rob's 60th or 50th, I can't remember, he looks so good. And I was having a conversation with one of his friends, and he said to me, the only absolute truth is that there is no absolute truth. And I said, is that true? Because as it's famously been said, you have to rise above relative truth for a minute, make an absolute claim that there is no absolute truth, and then slip back into relative truth in order to achieve that. Very sneaky, but doesn't work, I'm sorry. So people are declaring things about themselves, they're believing labels about themselves that are not true, and that's where the power of Jesus Christ, salvation power, can break that wrong thinking off their life and reveal Jesus and who he truly is and change their life completely. And here, I just wrote these down for fun, some actual declarations that are backed by scripture. Here are some actual ideological claims. Sinner and saint, Jew and Gentile, child of God, co-heir in Christ, These are some claims that you can bank on. You are a co-heir in Christ. You are a child of God. Amen?
Amen.
So some, yes, some people's objections might be intellectual to Christianity, but for a Christian, we understand it's not just intellectual, it's also spiritual. There are spiritual things happening that is causing them to not fully understand the truth of who Jesus is. For someone who is pre-salvation, truth seems to be for them viewed more as a concept or an ideology. Or maybe it's only even surface level. Truth is where you just don't tell a lie, tell, be honest, just being honest. And that's how they think about it. But why is that? Why is it that people, when you present the gospel, don't just go, oh, yeah, kind of makes sense. Yeah, some people do, but some people just have a violent reaction to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So it's not just intellect alone. It's the spirit that comes in and reveals. This is why with our heart apologetics, we sow the seed and the Holy Spirit reveals. And we do our part and the Holy Spirit does his part. After becoming a Christian, believing in the Bible should change the way that you see reality, your identity, and who holds our destiny. That should all change for you after becoming a Christian. In terms of believing in the Bible is the absolute inherent word of God. It's true. It's 100% true. We believe in Exchange Church that the Bible is 100% the word of God. You can't change the Bible. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Now, unlike the Book of Mormon, where they had certain things about black people and their color of their skin was a punishment, realized that it wasn't culturally appropriate anymore, and they had to change it. When you start changing things, it's like, well, hang on a minute. Where's this? Is this source really from God? You know. But I thank God for the word of God because it is unchanging just like our God. Amen. We can bank on it and trust it. Well, here's another way to say it. Truth is God's perfect perception of reality, our identity, and destiny. If you want to know who you are, look to Jesus. If you want to know whose you are, look to Jesus. Amen. If you want to know what purpose is for your life, what is your destiny in God, surrender your own agenda and say, God, whatever it is, send me, I'll go. Amen. How we see God's reality, how God sees reality is perfect. How God sees you is perfect. And God's plan for you is perfect. That is your best life. Amen. Now, here's the difference between you and Jesus. You ready? Well, this one might be tough. No, it won't. Jesus' perception of reality wasn't distorted by his intellect and five senses. It was not distorted or corrupted or polluted or diluted in any way. What I'm actually saying here is our perception of reality is constantly being distorted by our intellect and our five senses. We are constantly, through the media, through culture, through TV, through relationships, are constantly missing it when it comes to what is really the real story here. Our perception of reality is constantly being distorted by our intellect and our five senses. We desperately need the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us. We need him to. So you might be in a storm right now, and the truth is you're not in a storm because God knows what's next. You might think that the world's coming to an end, but the truth is, I'm going to say, God, in this craziness right now, speak to me. Reveal to me. And the Holy Spirit wants to, by the way. Let me give you two examples of Jesus not being corrupted or truth being distorted or reality being distorted or identity being distorted in any way. Does anyone remember the story of Jairus and his daughter Talitha in the Bible? Jesus had just healed the man possessed by a demon, and he got in the boat and he crossed over, and he was on his way. The local synagogue leader, Jairus, came up to him and said, "Jesus, my daughter is on her deathbed. She's about to die. Can you come and pray?" And Jesus says, "Absolutely." And they start heading towards Jairus' home. And on the way, as Jesus is walking through the crowd, he feels someone touch him. And it was the woman with the issue of blood. He felt power come from without him. And so he turns around and he has a conversation with the woman with the issue of blood, and she's completely healed. It says, "Go, you are now free." After that happens, after that little encounter happens, in Mark 5:35, it says, while he was still speaking to her, the woman with the issue of blood, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, "Your daughter is dead. There is no use troubling the teacher now." But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw how much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead. She's only asleep." The crowd laughed at him. The crowd laughed at him. Now listen, Jesus' interaction with reality wasn't limited by his intellect and five senses. It didn't change him. The facts, the "I'm just keeping it real" personality saying, "What are you talking about?" He didn't phase at all. But he made them all leave. I love that. Thanks for putting that detail in there. Get out of here. And they took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying, holding her hand. He said to her, "Talitha kaon," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the little girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. And they were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Totally amazed. You know, I wonder, I just wonder what, how much my intellect and my five senses and my experience and interaction with reality is compromising my faith, is actually causing me to believe things that are not true, or causing me even more, this is probably more contagious, to settle in a season that's not God's best, to settle with something rather than wrestle it out in faith and belief for God to actually transform me and the Holy Spirit to speak to me so I can press on in the things of God. I just really believe for some of you this morning that truth is going to set you free. Amen. Amen. You shall know the truth and it shall set you free. When we truly understand that truth is a person, Jesus Christ, and truth reveals through the power of the Holy Spirit, it just brings us to this whole other level of expectation for what's possible in the area in which God's called us to outwork our faith. In the area which God is telling his story through our lives. Isn't it awesome that we're not alone and we're with him? Amen. You know, I also wonder what Jesus saw spiritually when he looked at the demon-possessed man that he'd just come from in the same chapter. Did he see a demon-possessed man or a child of God? What did he see? And listen to how the Bible describes this demon-possessed man, and also in your own manner, what conclusions would have you come to with your intellect and five senses if you saw what I'm about to read? Verse 3, this man lived in a burial cave and no one could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrist and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night, he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. I gotta think that 99% of this room would probably head in the exact opposite direction of a person who's howling, living in the caves and cutting themselves and breaking and has supernatural human strength. You know why? Because I allow my intellect and my five senses to compromise my faith. But when we anchor onto truth, and not truth as the concept, but truth as the person, it lifts us up to be able to believe again for what God can do. And to continue to believe that God can do way more above and beyond. I don't necessarily know how to articulate this theologically correctly. I add that in. That's actually wasn't supposed to read that out. But there you go. Just being real. Faith can change. Listen to this. Faith can change what was previously true. Your faith can change what was previously true. You previously had cancer, but God healed you. You previously were sick, but now you're healed. You previously had mental issues, but now you have a sound and clear mind because of the power of truth setting us free and that God wants to do in us and for us. Philippians 4:8 says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true." Fix, anchor, lock on, and honor what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. You know this is describing Jesus, right? Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. It's an instruction to fix our eyes on the truth of who Jesus is. Here's a great way to distinguish this. Here's three questions. What is true? Individual facts. What is truth? Not what is true. What is truth? The ultimate foundation that makes facts true. And here I added one. Who is true? Who is truth? And it's Jesus. And I love it. I think about my interaction with reality and how often I'm compromised in what is true and deceived into believing things and settling for things. I love how technology has enabled us to be able to zoom out and see the universe and the vastness of space, but also at the same time to be able to zoom in at a cellular and a molecular level. Think about how science has really made all these leaps and bounds. And there's a wonderful message that came out in, I believe, around maybe the early 2000s, and it was a guy by the name of Louis Giglio, and he was having a conversation with a molecular biologist, and Louis was explaining how he was going to go back to his church, and he was going to be preaching on the awe and wonder of the human body and God, and the conversation was about how God holds everything together. Listen to this passage of scripture. It says in Colossians 1:16, "For through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together." So this molecular biologist said to Louis Giglio, "Do you know what holds everything together? It's a cell adhesion molecule, and it's like the rebar in concrete. That's what holds a cell together. It's the building block of our lives. And here's a scientific diagram on the screen of what is holding you together right now, called a laminin. That's what's holding you together in the shape of a cross. And here's also an actual scan of a real life laminin you can see up on the screen. He holds you together. That's true. You are held together by the love and the goodness of God. Right down to the tiniest little detail of who you are, zoomed out to the vastness of God's creation. Don't believe some of the stuff, some of this rubbish that the scientists are putting out there about creation and God. This is, to me, just an incredible confirmation of how incredible God is. So Moses is freaking out and doubting what God is asking to do. So Moses says to God in Exodus 3:13, "But Moses protested, 'If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them?'" And I love how God replies to Moses. And this is, in terms of my understanding, the best way to give an explanation of reality and how God holds everything together. If you want a biblical way of God giving you an explanation is this. Exodus 3:14, God replied to Moses, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am who I am." How would God describe himself? How could you describe yourself when you're omnipotent, omnipresent, you're omniscient, when you're when you are not, you don't just give grace, you are grace. You are love. You are truth. How would you describe yourself if that was who you are? I am who I am. I just love how he says that. And I think basically God is basically saying, I don't need you, but I want you. I don't need you, but I want you. And this is the gospel story, the truth of who Jesus is. So the next time someone asks you, is that true? Then you go, well, what do you mean by that? When you ask me if it's true or if it's not true, I think it's really good to reflect and go, well, hang on, you know, when I think about truth, I'm not thinking of it as a concept or a scientific theory. I'm thinking of it as a person, in the person of Jesus Christ, who's changed my life. Let me not share my doctrine with you. Let me share my testimony with you of what Jesus has done in my life. Look, let's see what he's done for me. I was a mess. My marriage was broken. My life was upside down. I was in jail. I was this. But Jesus came and changed my life. Now I have hope. Now I have a blueprint for understanding in my life to understand reality and look at it and not just think this is all by chance, but no, this is actually by a creator. Now I have my identity in Christ. I'm able to go when I'm confused about, am I qualified even to be doing what I'm doing? Well, God qualifies the unqualified. My identity is in Christ. And then I think about my destiny and what God's called me to, and am I doing the right thing? And the Holy Spirit so gently and beautifully keeps coming in and just dropping these beautiful reminders and hints of you are on the right course. Stay on track. Keep doing what I've called you to do. Keep sharing the good news of who I am. And it all is an absolute privilege to know those things. But you know, it was my relationship with truth, Jesus. And it's my relationship with the Holy Spirit revealing truth and then watching the evidence of God's hand graciously through Ellen and I's life. Amen. 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 Do you receive the word this morning? Amen. Amen. Lord, we just thank you that truth is absolute, which means, God, we not only get to stand on a firm foundation, Lord, but we can, through your love, show grace in an immoral world. Lord, we love the fact that truth provides clarity of mind for people struggling with unbiblical and unhealthy thoughts. Lord, I pray this morning, the Holy Spirit, you would reveal truth where there's been deception. Lord, you would impart peace and joy. God, I pray as we fix and meditate on truth, day and night, Lord, I thank you that transformation is coming. Lord, as our minds are being renewed, I thank you, God, that you are truly at the foundation of it all. And Lord, this morning, Lord, we acknowledge that you are who you are and you can do what you said you can do. God, I pray, Lord, as we continue in this journey, Lord, you would reveal to us people in our world that need to be set free by truth, by Jesus. God, I pray, Lord, that you would put the burden on our heart to not become complacent, Lord, with where they're at, Lord, on their journey in coming to know you. God, I pray, Lord, that you would put prayers in our heart and that would come out of our mouth, Lord, that we would speak those prayers out. And Lord, we thank you as a church, as we've been going through this year, starting in prayer, now into evangelism. God, I thank you, Lord, that you're already stirring the hearts of people when it comes to discipleship. Lord, as people get saved, we thank you, God, there'll be people to disciple, Lord, to pastor, to shepherd, to care for, to pray over, to help them discover how to read scripture, how to partner with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you for this privilege of being able to be in your house, Lord, and knowing you. So God, we pray that you would seal all these things. I pray you would seal this word in people's hearts. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, awesome. This morning, as a church, if you don't know Jesus, Ellie and I would love the privilege with you to pray with you and pray with our prayer partners on my left and right. We are very passionate about people beginning a relationship with him. And it's really simple. Just praying a simple prayer of faith and a repentance of sin. Sin is the stuff that separates us from God. It causes all the destruction that you see in the world comes from sin, not from love. And so I want to encourage you, if that's you, then I'm going to pray a prayer right now. And I would encourage you to pray this prayer authentically from your heart to God and know that God will hear this prayer this morning. Amen. So let's all pray this together. Dear God, I come to you this morning and I ask for your forgiveness for all of the times that I've hurt you and all the times I've hurt others. Holy Spirit, help me and guide me and fill me to live each day for you. And so from my heart, with my mouth, I confess you as Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give God a hand for that. Fantastic. Well, if you need prayer, I want to encourage you to come and receive prayer this morning. And also, just a friendly reminder, not to ruin the moment, but there is Coco V chocolate being sold, which does go towards mission work that we do in the countries that we buy the cacao beans from, which I think is a pretty cool, unique, and definitely scalable idea that's going to blow up, because chocolate's really good. Amen. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next Sunday. Hey, thanks again for taking the time to listen to our online service. If today's message blessed you, you can like and subscribe to our YouTube channel, or if you've got a question, you can email us at hello@exchangecc.com.